Amen. And let us then turn our text for this morning, Leviticus chapter 23, as we'll take 1 week away from 1 Samuel to look at the Pentecost feast, also called the Feast of Weeks. Really, those two names are tied to the same thing, that it's 50 days after Pentecost, a week of weeks, seven sevens, and then the next day, or Pentecost, related to the word 50. And so we'll read the commands in Leviticus concerning the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. That's page 129 in most of the Bibles under the seats. We'll look at Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 22. Let us hear the word of our Lord. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, imagine that we could travel back in time to a particular place and a particular time. And let's say that place is Jerusalem, and let's say that time is June 11, 710 B.C., or as the Israelites would have said it, Sivan 10, in about the 5th year of the reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And since Hezekiah was one of the great reformers of the kings of Judah, we would find that all the people had been summoned to Jerusalem for a religious feast. And we would see many priests taking up many, perhaps thousands of loaves of bread, 2 from each household, every household that obeyed the summons of the king to come for the feast. And they would be taking these loaves of bread and literally waving them in the air, up and down and back and forth. And we'd see all these thousands of loaves of bread being waved around. And at that point, we might ask ourselves, what is going on here? What day is this? What is all this waving? What does this mean for me? And questions like that. Well, what day it is, that's a relatively easy question. It's the Feast of Weeks, otherwise known as the Feast of Pentecost. As for the waving of the bread, well, that's a little more difficult question. We'll get to that in our second point. As for what does this mean for me? Well, it has a lot to do with Thanksgiving. In fact, because the harvest season is different in Israel, this is very much the spring of Israel, is in a lot of ways like our fall. It is a time of celebrating what God has given. It is a time to think about how God provides and gives, and to give thanks to Him. And what does it have to do with us? Well, even on this Sunday, in a special way, it is the Pentecost feast, and there are connections there as well that teach us things about all that we are to give thanks to God for. And so our theme this morning, as we think about the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost feast, our theme is to give thanks for God's abundant blessings on the birthday of the church. And we have 2 points: blessings of full harvest, blessings with generous sacrifices. Together with the Feast of Passover, which was 50 days before, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be a few months later, the Feast of Weeks is one of the three main feasts of the Old Testament sacrificial system. We could call these the three main feasts, because Deuteronomy 16:16 and also Exodus 23 talks about how these were the three times in the year when every male was to be called to come to the presence of the Lord. And all three of these feasts, all three of them have more than one name, and all three of them are tied to, in some way, the harvest season of ancient Israel. And both of those things make it a little bit difficult for us, because it's hard to keep track when something has more than one name, and it's hard to think about a harvest season, which looks a lot different than a harvest season in Wisconsin. And so sometimes I think we're tempted to kind of read over these parts of the Old Testament, because we might get lost in the details, and we don't want to get lost in the details. But let's give a quick overview of these three feasts. And once we do so, brothers and sisters, I trust we'll see that some of the applications begin to really just fall out from an understanding of what is going on in the life of the Israelites. So first, the first main feast is Passover. This is celebrated about mid-April. It's closely related to the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So much so, here's the confusing part, that sometimes Passover is called the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But let's just think of those three things as being very closely tied together. And why is it so tied to the Feast of First Fruits? Well, because Passover begins when barley harvest begins. Barley harvest and first fruits of harvest and Passover all go together. Well, here's the second main feast, and the one we're thinking especially about this morning. That's the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. This comes 50 days later after Passover, and it comes then in about late May or early June. And this lines up with the wheat harvest in ancient Israel. And so much does it line up with harvest that it has a third name in Exodus 23. Feast of Weeks, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Harvest. The third main feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. Some translations call it the Feast of Booths. And this was celebrated much later in the year in October. And at this point, you not only have your cereal harvest from the spring, but now you have all your fruits, which in Israel are harvested in the fall. And this is a little bit different than the way our growing seasons work here in Wisconsin. But in Israel, to this day, seasons don't really change that much. To this day, if you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, you think about that time of year, you think about October, you think about when all the grapes are in, all the figs are in, and even some of the olives are in. There's just a few olives left out there. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is also called, here's how it's tied to harvest, it's also called the Feast of Ingathering. Think of gathering in fruits instead of harvesting in grains. Okay, now, Feast of Weeks, barley harvest is done, wheat harvest has started. It's hard for us to understand how big of a deal that is if you're an ancient Israelite, because we eat lots of different meals. We eat lots of different foods. We live in a day when we're really still dependent upon the seasons, but we've got so much transportation. We eat fruits and vegetables from here and there and everywhere and coming in really at all different times. And many of us might eat, you know, seven different meals on seven different days of the week. But what did you do if you were an ancient Israelite? You ate wheat and barley. That's what you ate all the time. And so it's been estimated that, at least for the average Israelite, more than half of your diet is these two things: wheat and barley. And what you make from the wheat and the barley, the bread and the barley cakes and other things. Okay. That's not just true for 1 year. You don't just go on maybe the closest I've ever come to eating a lot of one food for a whole year was, there was a year in high school where it felt like I was eating pizza 3 times a week. So there's this pizza party and that pizza party, and then we're having pizza as a family, right? I mean, so maybe for 1 year of my life, I came close to eating one food half the time. No, it's not like that. It's nothing like a high schooler eating pizza. This is what you eat more than half the time your whole life. This is what keeps you alive. This is the wheat and the barley. This is what you eat. So, there's a lot of details, all these feasts, you've got multiple names, but you see how the application almost speaks for itself? We must be thankful to God for our daily bread. This is how He provides for us. This is how we live. And it doesn't belong to me. It's from God, who gives us the seasons and the produce of the seasons. And when we think about the flood, we think about the rainbow and what that means in Genesis 9. But what's the promise, the first promise that Noah heard? We're going to talk about Abraham tonight. What's the first promise that Noah heard after the flood, before the promise of the rainbow? In Genesis 8, it's the promise of the seasons at the end of Genesis 8. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Who gave the Israelites their food? It was God. And so the three main feasts are tied around the harvest seasons, and the two main feasts around the beginning and the end of the barley and the wheat, the main bulk of your diet, to remember this. God, You have given me the very sustenance that keeps me alive. You gave it. It's from You. May I give thanks to You and remember this in Passover at the beginning of that cereal grain harvest, and at the Feast of Weeks towards the end of that harvest. And people of God, we have a more varied diet today, but really our diet does still depend upon the seasons and the things which are grown, and everything belongs to God. How's the psalmist say it in Psalm 50? It's a psalm where David speaks about how his sacrifices themselves won't please God. And then why? Why is that? Why can just bulls and goats not please God? Well, it's because they're all already His. Every beast of the forest is already His, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50. So people of God, we must give thanks to God. He is the one who's provided for us. And in the Old Testament, the ceremonies included that this was to be done daily in various ways, and then these special seasonal reminders of here's my barley and my wheat, and I'm going to give thanks to God in a special way for this. And so when we think about this now today, we don't have the full ceremonial sacrificial system. That's gone. We don't have the three main feasts. What do we have? We have other means. And we can still think about three primary means of giving thanks to God, of learning from God. The Westminster Larger Confession details three primary means of grace in question and answer 154. It's the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. These are ways that we are now given. These are ways that we can give thanks to God. And so we can move through that, and we can say something like this. You know, children, I hope we're learning to pray to God every day and even every meal. Why do we do that? Why do I pray every meal? Why is that important? It's one of the means that we have to remember that everything we have is from God. It's one of the means that we have. It's one of the ways that we can remember that. Just like the feasts, and then there were other things they were supposed to do for every day as well. But there'd be these seasonal reminders also that our daily bread is from God. We give thanks to God for our daily bread. Now, sadly, the portrait we get from the Old Testament is that all three of these feasts were very rarely celebrated as God commanded. Basically, the picture we get is this, that in the reign of most of the kings, the people scoffed at this idea that we've all got to travel, some of us for multiple days, on foot, miles and miles, three times a year to appear before God. That was just too much. And really, there's only a couple of times where we're told that they did do this, the reign of Solomon and the reign of Hezekiah. Let's not scoff at the means that God has given us. Let's use them, not because the means themselves are going to praise God, but because it's a helpful way for us. Right? Prayer is helpful. It makes us slow down. Remember, God, everything I have is from you. Every meal I eat, every breath I take, you keep me, provide for me. It's all yours. So it's a blessing of full harvest. It's a blessing in the harvest season. It's a reminder that everything we have is from God. And then there's all kinds of sacrifices on this day. So that takes us to our second point, blessings with generous sacrifices. And we're first going to think about the sacrifices of blood, and then we're going to look at the sacrifices of bread. So first, the sacrifices of blood. They're not all detailed in Leviticus 23. Numbers, the book of Numbers, speaks about more sacrifices of blood on this day. But there's still a number of sacrifices of blood detailed here in Leviticus, especially in verses 18 and 19 and 20. There's these animals, and then there's the peace offerings. And then in Numbers chapter 28, there's a separate burnt offering, which is detailed with, there it's two bulls, one ram, seven lambs. Okay, rather than two rams, one bull, and seven lambs, like the one detailed in Leviticus. And then Numbers 28 verse 31 says this, this was all besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering. You shall offer them and their drink offerings. See that they are not without blemish. What's Numbers 28 verse 31 talking about? The daily sacrifice. And so in Leviticus it's just assumed, yeah, we're doing the daily sacrifice. In Numbers there's this reminder, look, let's do all the sacrifices for the feast day, and don't forget the daily sacrifice also. And so even on a day that is, we're going to get to the bread sacrifice, it's really like dominated by bread. There's lots of bread. But even on a day where there's all kinds of bread, there's still going to be a lot of spilling of blood. Why is that? Well, because there's always shedding of blood in the Old Testament, because the blood of Jesus Christ has not yet been shed. And so even on a feast day, which in many ways is focused on bread and thanksgiving, it's almost as though God is saying, you're still gonna spill a lot of blood. All the people are called to come before me. And you need to be reminded again and again with the daily sacrifices and with special sacrifices on this feast day, with more spilling of blood, there needs to be death to pay for sin. There needs to be death to pay for sin. Who deserves to die for sin? We deserve to die for sin. You and I and every person who has ever lived. And all of this is just part of the death after death after death, and blood and blood and blood and blood, that all leads up to the one sacrifice where our death is paid for through the death of Jesus Christ and His precious once for all sacrifice of infinite worth, because He's truly God and truly man. And He shed His blood so that all who believe in Him have our penalty of death taken away and put upon Him, and we're given life. And so there's always shedding of blood in the Old Testament. This is, we should always, not just with feast sacrifices, but with the daily offerings, we should think about the gospel every single day. Brothers, sisters in Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, do you consider the good news of the gospel every single day? I am a sinner. I am saved by Jesus Christ and His death for me. So there's shedding of blood, as there's always shedding of blood. But now let's talk about the sacrifices of bread, because there's a lot of bread at the Feast of Weeks. If they're obeying at all what God has commanded, there is a lot of bread. For the animal sacrifices are all for all of the people from the herd, but the bread is from every single family. Look at verse 17 with me. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved. In other words, every single family in Israel, each household is called to bring two loaves of bread. And don't cheat on the size of it. Make sure you make it with 2/10 of an ephah. Don't just bring two little mini loaves. Bring me two loaves of bread, every single family. Now, the Feast of Passover, closely related to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does that mean? That means that if they're obeying the law, no family in Israel has eaten leavened bread for 50 days. They've all been eating flat bread and that unleavened, rapidly prepared bread for 50 days. Now, they've got the new barley and the new wheat, and they can really make that leavened bread fresh, the first bread fruits of the year. Actually, that's another name for the Feast of Weeks, is the Feast of Later First Fruits, because it's the first bread fruits of the year. We get to finally make our bread. And what do you do when you make your first two leavened loaves of bread for the year? Well, you don't eat them yourself. You take them to the temple. You take them to the temple. And you offer them as a wave offering to God.
Now, what is this wave offering? If you're like me, it's the kind of thing that you just read over in the Old Testament. If you're like me, it's one of those things where probably read it many times. I know I have. There's more than 20 references to wave offerings in the Old Testament. But what is going on? It is not the kind of thing that sticks with us. Ronald Allen once said it this way, quote, "The wave offering is the most obscure to us." And then he talks about the basic idea of it. "The idea in the wave offering was to hold an object, usually the part of the offering that would be food for the priests, before the Lord, to wave it back and forth, and then to keep it for one's own use." End of quote. In other words, this is a little bit of the technical definition, where we can just say it this way. It's a way of offering something before God, but then God allowed you to keep it for your own use. Although usually not for your own personal use, usually for the Levites. And that would have been true with this bread. Just thousands of loaves of bread. The first leavened bread you're able to make after the new harvest season. And the Levites get to eat it all. It's a little bit like the Old Testament version of Pastor Appreciation Month. A little bit like that. It's all the leavened bread goes to the Levites. Now, there's a few things that this is teaching to us. This is a visible sacrifice. This is a visible reminder that all the leavened bread I'm going to eat for the next 320 days belongs to God. And that's the heart of the wave offering. God, I'm waving it before the temple. This is yours. It belongs to you. Even though it's one of the offerings that you're going to allow us to keep for your own use, usually for the use of the Levites. I mean, talk about a visible reminder. I mean, imagine if you're a 10-year-old and you're brought to the Feast of Weeks for the first time, and you see hundreds of Levites waving thousands of pieces of bread in the air before the temple. I think that would stick with you. This is a visible image, a visible feast to remind the people of God that this doesn't belong to me. Even though God's going to allow us to keep it for the sustenance of, we're not burning the bread. The Levites are going to eat it. This is a visible picture of that. Now, what if we, try to put that into today's terms? Well, here's an illustration. This is not an application. This is an illustration. But what if it's hard for us to remember that everything belongs to God? That's hard, isn't it? Every meal, every gift I have is from God. That's hard for me to remember. So what if, as a visible way of reminding us of this, we took our biggest paycheck of the year every year, maybe you get a bonus check, and we brought it to church and we waved it up and down and back and forth before the church door? That might be like a physical reminder of this belongs to God. Now, it's an illustration. I'm not actually saying that we should do that. We have a camera. It might be a little bit awkward too. I'm not saying we should actually take our paychecks and start waving them before the church door. But what am I saying? What is the application, brothers and sisters in Christ? If we have a hard time remembering that every good gift is from God, as James says, and that we owe all of our gratitude to God, let's try to find ways to remind ourselves of that. Let's try to find ways to remind ourselves of that. I am not my own. That's true for anything I earn, anything I eat. It's true for the salvation of my soul. I do not belong to myself. God, you deserve all the praise, all the thanksgiving, all glory to you. That is a hard lesson. I don't do that every day, every hour of every day, every minute of every hour. Brothers and sisters, I know we all struggle with that. So, even though I'm not actually saying that we should do things like that today, let it be a picture in our minds, and let us take that with us and consider ways, like the primary means of grace that God has given, prayer and sacrifice and sacraments and the word, but other ways as well. Let's think about ways that we can remember to thank God for everything that He has given. The salvation of my body, the salvation of my soul, it all belongs to Him. Now, just as we come to our conclusion, let's make a couple of the connections to the New Testament Feast of Pentecost. This is kind of a little bit of an extended conclusion. You see, it was the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. It was both this celebration of a full harvest and a celebration of the first fruits of bread. So something is completed and something is newly started. Well, what was the first Pentecost? What was completed? The work of Jesus Christ had just been completed all the way through from His death to His resurrection, to His ascension. It was the full harvest of God's work being completely done. And that is something to celebrate again and again, even every single day. It was also a new beginning. And leaven is very often in the Bible a picture of something negative. It's very often a symbol of sin. And that's one of the reasons why almost every offering in the Old Testament was with unleavened bread, if it was an offering of bread. There's only one exception to that. That's the Feast of Weeks. Why is that? Brothers and sisters, I submit to you, it's because it's anticipating because leaven sometimes is a positive picture of something being filled up. Usually it's a picture of sin, but it's just a symbol. Sometimes it's a positive picture of something being filled up. And so what does the leaven on the Feast of Weeks, what's that anticipating? The fully leavened Jew and Gentile church beginning and being built up. 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. It's both a full harvest and a new beginning. It's also, just practically speaking, the time of year when long-distance travel is easiest. And so, from estimates we have of who came to Jerusalem for different feasts, the Feast of Passover was perhaps the most people, but the Feast of Pentecost is when you would have the most people traveling from long distances. This is a time when God chose to give birth to His church and pour out His Holy Spirit. When the Jews had come from long distances for one of the three great feasts, the full harvest of Christ's work accomplished, the first fruits of full leavened bread in God's people as the Spirit is poured out and hearts are made new. And so all of God's people in Old Testament and New Testament owe everything to God for body and soul. May we learn lessons of gratitude even from these Old Testament pictures, helping us to take that into our hearts and minds. God, I owe all to you. I give thanks to you for your completed work and your Spirit poured out. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, We